listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
Amen. Well, kind of switching gears, and as we get into our sermon time, I was thinking this week, I think one of the biggest issues that unfolds in our culture, in our country, and all society, and just the way things are, is an identity crisis that goes on in our world right now. The question of how do we define ourselves and how do we understand who we are? There's a lot of different avenues how people try to answer those questions. Are we the sum of our relationships? After all, I'm a husband and a son, an uncle, a pastor, a friend, a brother, a nephew. I am all of those relationships. Is my identity just a weighted average of all of those different aspects of who I am to other people? Are we defined by our neighbors or our allegiances? As an American, an Alaskan, a Floridian, a Republican, a Democrat, in times of crisis and fear, those can often become the standard for us. Defining ourselves by who we aren't. Naming our enemies so that we can join together in defeating someone or something else. Are we defined by our work and our productivity? That one's gained steam in the last few decades. That our identity and our worth and our self are formed and valued by how much money we bring in, how secure our retirement is, the things that we can afford, or by the increase that we've brought to somebody else's stock dividends for the quarter. In the midst of a world where definitions of self are changing as quickly as new think pieces are published, we can find ourselves at this odd point of transition, in this unstable ground, where there are many different ways to define ourselves and understand ourselves, and they all exist in the public sphere at the same time, right? Some groups or some people are defining themselves one way while others go a different way, and everybody ends up on their own little island doing their own thing. And so what tends to happen in that fight and in this debate, it's not just between groups that are at odds with different identities, but it's these different systems that try to claim our identity and our loyalty, that this is the right way and the wrong way, that these are the good people and the bad people, that this is the ones that are worthy and the ones who are meant to be despised and thought less of. And the end result is what a lot of academics and folks, it's filtered down, that we call our postmodern world. There's no longer one solid thing that we're all in agreement on. Everybody's kind of defining their own truth, their own reality, their own experience becomes that compass point for them. And so everybody goes off in their own direction. And when everybody picks their preferred identity structure, their own system of self-understanding, since it's not built on a universal idea of truth or even a shared sense of tradition, but instead on personal preference, what happens is that it changes rapidly, even for one person. Because our personal preference can change pretty rapidly, right? You might prefer to be known by your work this year, but then by your politics next year. And then you might prefer to be known by your relationship status the year after. You've met people like that, I'm sure, whose personalities just seem to change like crazy from one season to the next. Today, we're beginning our study of the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John's Gospel until Easter, looking at the story of Christ. And what we're going to see, it might comfort us to remember that this Gospel was written at a time and to a people who were at a similar point of identity transition in their own community. They were mostly Palestinian Christians, many of whom were ethnically Jewish, who now found themselves at odds with Jewish leaders after the rejection of Jesus by those Jewish leaders. They found themselves at arm's length from them. Those who in their community who had positions of influence in their community were now cast from places of privilege because of their faith in Christ. People who for generations defined themselves against the Gentiles, against the Romans, against the unbelievers, all these other things, now found themselves cast out and unwelcome in all societies. And instead of being able to identify them by who they weren't, now they were unsure about who they were. How do they understand themselves? Are they still faithful Jews in this time? Are they still worshiping God? Do those old promises still apply? Who are they to each other? Who are they to God? Who are they to their brothers and sisters and relatives who don't believe in Christ? Who are they? And we find them beginning to redefine themselves by their faith. And the Gospel of John is a result of that struggle. It was written in the midst of that struggle. And the Apostle John, who wrote and then continued to edit and amend this gospel throughout his life in that Christian community, came to an interesting strategy with God's help and God's wisdom. For his community that was in the midst of an identity crisis, he wrote not about who they were, but about who Jesus was. He wrote over and over the teachings and the stories and the records of how Jesus defined himself and then how others defined him. And we're going to see throughout these next few months that John's answer was to remind his brothers and sisters that their identity was secure so long as it was rooted in who Christ is. And as we'll see, John started way before the Christmas story. For the identity of Christ was formed and solidified well before the Nativity, before King David, who was his ancestor, before Moses, and before Abraham. As we're going to read, before the foundations of the earth, Jesus was. And John gives us, I think is kind of interesting, for a nerd like myself, I enjoy this. It is the most comprehensive explanation that we have in all of Scripture about the pre-existence of Christ. In those opening words, the opening verses of John's gospel, we see this discussion about the eternal origins of Christ, more so than we find anywhere else in Scripture, really. So join with me. We're going to read the opening words of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 14, just to read a little bit here as John gets started in the story of the Messiah. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe." This is John the Baptist he's talking about here. "He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." God's word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Each week, we're going to eventually be looking at the statements of Jesus as he defined himself to those who followed him in his earthly ministry, the seven so-called I am statements that happen throughout the Gospel of John. But these first couple weeks, we cannot skip over both what the evangelist, the writer of the Gospel, John, has to say about who Jesus is, and then next week, we're going to look at what John the Baptist has to say, because each of them also name Jesus and give an identity and an understanding of who he is to the people, to the world, and to all of us in the midst of our search for salvation. The author of this gospel, John, begins by defining Jesus. He is the Word. The Word who was there in the beginning, who was with God, and who was God. Jesus being the Word. In Greek, the word for word is the Logos. where we get the idea of being logical. Because the word itself has a bigger idea than just being a grammatical indicator. A word, a sentence, you know, punctuation. The word also means, and it holds on to this bigger idea of incarnate wisdom and truth. It is the capital W, word. It is this idea of incarnational philosophy and reality. The way things are is the word itself. There was never a time, John says, when Jesus wasn't, when the word was not there. He's not the first created thing who then created all other things. He was there before anything was, and he was with God and was God. John has a way of repeating himself in those kind of ways that make your eyes start to cross a little bit. As you're reading it, you're like, wait, what did he just say? What's going on? He repeated himself four times, slightly different. But his point is that God was there. Christ was with God and was God. That they are what the Council of Nicaea 1700 years ago defined as one and same being and essence. That you cannot separate God from Christ in some way and say that they are different, that they are the same, even as they share different personhood. What does that mean for us beyond the academics and the headache that that can kind of induce when we think about it? Well, it means that in Genesis 1, when we see the story of creation and God speaks creation in the midst of the darkness, he says, "Let there be light," that Christ is the word that was spoken. He is the creative agent of God the Father through the midst of creation, that Jesus isn't just sitting on the side saying, "Wow, Father, you're doing a great job." He is actively involved in that aspect of creation. John says, there is nothing that is right now that would not be if Christ had not been there to help create, to be the vessel and the method of that creation as it went out. Christ is the spoken voice of God to the world. He is the fingertips of God in this world where God's heart and God's will become manifest in this created world. Christ has always been that mediator. He was there, and like John says, through him all things were made. Through him and in him, from the very beginning for all things, there was life, John says. But Jesus doesn't stop there, because God is not some disinterested creator. Like he made a watch and then wound it up and just let it tick and tick and tick until it wears down from the start of creation. That is not God's heart for this creation and this world. God has taken account and interest and personal notice of us. He was not only the source of life at creation, but even now, John says, that when we receive him, when we believe on him, when we cry out to God and receive Christ as he is, that we are given the right to become children of God, reborn from our natural selves and born of God, if you caught that in there. That we're born not by some sort of natural incidence or coincidence, but rather by the will of God. We are reborn in spirit, just like we were born in the flesh, that we have this opportunity to receive that new life as we received it one way in this physical world. He says, when you receive Christ, you receive another life on top of that, an eternal and everlasting life in that space. This is what John understood that we tend to forget in every age. When we receive Christ, we are reborn of God. Our identity becomes his, and his becomes ours. We don't have to scramble and fret. We embrace who God is, and in searching out that truth, of trying to understand who God is and having our eyes cross and our head begin to hurt as we read John's gospel and we wonder what could it all mean, that we know that in seeking God and in seeking his truth, we discover who we are in that process and who we might become in him and through him. Jesus is the word of God. John also tells us that he is the light and the life of all mankind. That the light shines in the darkness and then overcomes the darkness and is not overcome. That's a theme that shows up over and over in John's gospel, one that we're going to see often as we read through. This description and discussion of the world, The most famous verse from John's gospel includes it, if you think about it. For God so loved, just making sure you're all awake, that he so loved the world that all who would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But when John talks about the world, just like the word word doesn't just mean word, the word world doesn't just mean world. It doesn't just mean the place around us or the people within it. It's not some neutral term or definition. It carries weight. The idea of the world in John's gospel, it's a description of a broken thing about this created world that has rejected and rebelled against God. Pretty much every time when John uses this idea of world, he means that which has rejected its creator. Just like he said here, that though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. When we read that God so loved the world that he sent his son, it is a reminder to us that he loved that thing which had rejected him so deeply that still he sent his son, not to condemn it, but to save it through his son. That which Christ created rejected Christ. And it's the great irony of John's gospel and the great irony of the gospel that those who were supposed to be, that the nation of Israel, those who were supposed to be this holy nation of priests, ready to receive the presence of God and then share it with the world, were themselves unready or unwilling to see that light and then understand it and share it with others. But the glory to God is that in the midst of that rejection, the light was not overcome by the darkness of the world, but it shined ever brighter in the midst of it. And then that light caught others who were the unexpected beacons that would carry that light. That light was caught by those whom God had prepared and called and elected that they might go and then be overcome by that same light and then go shine it in the midst of the darkness that's all around us in this world. We gather together as the church of Christ as those who have caught that light, who have seen it, and seen ourselves in light of it, and then said, I can't help but go shine that to others, to go shine that in our world, to go be reminded myself, and then to remind somebody else about the plan and the purpose and the promise of God, the salvation of God that comes through Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel of John, that we who have seen a light, who have seen who Christ is, cannot help but go and share. But the thrust of John's prologue here, the heart of it is verse 14, that the word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. That this word, that this light, that this life was not content to be separated and removed from us, but instead to come here, and other translations will use that idea, to tabernacle among us, to be present with us, to be in the midst of this world. In John's day, there were those that argued that Jesus couldn't have actually come in the flesh, that a perfect spiritual God wouldn't be able to inhabit corrupted, broken, material flesh in this world, that the world was too sinful and too broken to be a vessel for a perfect God, and that God must have just appeared human, like some divine hologram, just walking on the earth and play acting at being human, but not actually being here, experiencing hunger and thirst and anger and fear, that God wouldn't sweat, God wouldn't use the bathroom, God wouldn't do those things that are lesser than what we expect of a perfect spiritual divine being, right? The messiness of that. That was the earliest heresy that existed in the church, and John wrote this gospel in part to completely refute it. When he says the word became flesh, he says perfect became imperfect. That God took on the brokenness of what we are and what we see and all that is around us so that by becoming flesh, he might redeem flesh from the inside out. That our weakness and our sin and our brokenness might be completely subverted and overcome, not from power on top to crush it, but from the inside out to restore it and to redeem it through his power. And he says that we have beheld the glory of the Father through the Son who came from the Father, If Christ didn't become flesh, then our flesh cannot become redeemed. And since we are our bodies as well as our souls, that means that we could not be redeemed. But he came that we might have victory over the flesh just as he did. That brokenness would not be our destiny, but instead that we might share in that same glory that was revealed to us in Christ. That we might shine with that same brightness that we have seen through Christ in the midst of our own darkness. It's confusing, right? Anybody else feeling that? We're just like, okay. John has a way of just weaving it together in the midst of that. The whole thing kind of seems like a theology lecture, and for that I apologize. That's exactly what I'm saying. It's that level of confusion right there. It kind of wrinkles our foreheads and crosses our eyes, but the work of identity forming and reforming, the work of defining ourselves is confusing work. Whether we choose to do that by looking at scripture or by looking at the world to understand who we are, there's no way we get through that without being a little bit confused. It's meant to be hard to understand who we are in this world. But what glory awaits us when we send that energy and that brain power and that spiritual effort, when we spend it defining Christ, when we spend it seeking to understand who Christ was and is and ever shall be, and then we seek to understand ourselves in light of that. When our hearts seek to understand the nature and the character and the identity of God that's made known to us, God's promise is that we will better and better understand ourselves. That when we quit trying to define ourselves, all of a sudden we begin to see more clearly who we are. What did Jesus say later in John's gospel? It's those who are ready to lose their lives for Jesus' sake who will find them. Those who are ready to set down their identity for Jesus' sake end up finding an identity that is even better than that which they set down. It was C.S. Lewis who said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not just because I have seen it, but because by it I see everything else." That becomes our search for who Christ is in this world, becomes the light through which we see our own lives, our own story, our own family, our friends, those who are broken in this world and need redemption. We begin to see them through the light of Christ and not through the light of this world. We see them through a different lens than even they define themselves by. And we become that corrective voice of God, just like at creation, speaking new light and new wonder and new joy and new opportunity to somebody else, because God uses us to be a vessel of recreation, just as he used Christ at the very beginning. Christ is more than a subject of study or a topic of debate. He is the light of the world if we have eyes to see. He is the savior of the world if we have hearts that will accept him. Scripture says that he is the perfect representation of the radiance of the glory of God, who dwelt among us, who died for us, who was raised in defiance of sin and death, and who now calls us to find ourselves and our rest in him. The closing words of John 20 tell us why John wrote this gospel. You don't often get the thesis in a book of the Bible, so when you get it, you ought to pay attention. And it's as surely as the opening words tell us about the nature of Christ that we worship. John says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." That's why we study this book. That's why we study scripture. That's why we seek the identity of Christ. Because as we better understand him as the Son of God and the Messiah, we begin to understand that he lives within us and that he calls us to go and live in that light for the rest of the world for all time as we go forward. Will you pray with me today? Father, we thank you for the gift of this gospel. We thank you for the gift of your Son, for the Word who became flesh among us, for your light that shines in the darkness and the darkness of this world, the darkness that lives in our own hearts, the darkness that we prefer not to see in our own story and our struggles, that you shine all the brighter into those places. Not to cause us shame or to cause us fear, but because you want us to look at our brokenness so that we might be healed. That you want us to bring those dark places to you so that you might restore and redeem them, that we might have a new identity, a new birth, a new life in you. Help us to hold nothing back from you, God. No part of our lives, no part of our relationships, no secrets that we hide away, that we say, if somebody saw that, if somebody knew that, they wouldn't love us anymore. They wouldn't like us anymore. They wouldn't be around us anymore. All those things that cause us shame, you cause us and you call us to bring them into the light, that you might cover them with the sacrifice of Christ, that we might be redeemed from all shame, and that we might stand in your light and claim your glory and your grace. Father, your Son is full of grace and truth, your word says. Help us to receive that truth and to receive that grace beyond what we might imagine. Light a fire in our spirits, God, that we might be overcome. Like John Wesley said, that the world would come to watch us burn as we burn with your love and your light in this world. We love you, God. Help us to see, to feel, to believe your love for us. Guide us today to follow you wherever you need. We pray this in the name of the Word, the light, and the life of all mankind, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.